January the 20th, 1974, in Waterbury, Connecticut, Brother Anthony Latino speaking, there is a river.
Dear friends, it certainly is a pleasure to come today to serve you from the Word of God. You know, this book, as some people say, is a private interpretation. And you can play any song you want on it. It's like a fiddle. You play any tune. But that's not true. The Bible was written many years ago, and it was inspired by God, and this is the reason we call it God's Word. And the prophets of old were inspired by God to write the things that were written in the Old Testament, and we find that the Old Testament prophecies, the things that were written by these prophets, are happening today. So you see, it had to be inspired by God. We have come to a time, the time that we are living in, is a great and awful time. Before we go any further, I want to bring to you the love of our sister class. You see, in the Bible, talks about cities as being sisters. And you recall it if you read about Jerusalem and Damascus and Sodom and Gomorrah. These were all sister class, you know, or sister cities, rather. So our cities are sister cities. Brother Steve Sarasi came to our class last he was with us, and we introduced him as coming from the sister ecclesia of the sister city of New Haven. And so I come from the sister city of Hartford, and bring you the love and greetings of all those who love the Lord and are consecrated and are desirous to walk in Jesus' footsteps. And the verse that they have chosen, was chosen and voted on this morning, was from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, for me to live is for Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, for me to live is for Christ to live in me. And if I die, it will be gain. It will be gain because I'll be with him. You see? See him as he is and be partaker of the divine nature. What a wonderful thought that is. To be with Jesus. Now, if you love Jesus who died for you and for all mankind, if you desire to be with him and see him as he is, you can do this. The opportunity and the invitation has come forth. And those who have taken advantage of this opportunity are walking in Jesus' footsteps, are sacrificing and doing God's will, and are going to be with him. And they will get the greatest honor who sacrifice the most. And what is it that God wants of us? He wants our heart and obedience. Especially in these last days, you know, we are living in terrible, perilous times. And these terrible, perilous times, we are feeling every day. They talk about our oil being $1 a gallon, gasoline, $1 a gallon. They talk about our bread being how much? $1 a loaf. Imagine that. And they talk about everything being on the rise. We're going to talk about this. Just a few words. We don't want to. We are now and have been in a time of trouble. Trouble not only for individuals, but trouble for all mankind in every country, in every nation. and the trouble, we can see it today. Now, you know, this began in a little, well, it began in 1914. We say 1914 because 1914 was the end of a certain time. Can anybody remember what time that was that it was the end of? You can say it, you know. The end of the Gentile times, you see. Now, when the Gentile times ended, the kings have had their day, you see. And what will happen now is that the time of trouble began. And the first time of trouble that began as a great worldwide war, the first great global war that man had experienced, was the First World War of 1914. And you know, that was how many years ago? Anybody remember? 60 years ago, 1914. We are 1974 now. So that's 60 years gone by. And that's when the great pangs began. You know, Isaiah says that this trouble should come as comes upon a woman with child when she has her labor pains. They come closer and closer and closer, don't they? When a woman has a baby, she has her labor pains, and at first she doesn't worry about it. But as they come closer and closer, she worries, and she says, "Husband, take me to the hospital. I think I'm almost ready." Why? Because she knows that she's going to give birth when the labor pains get very, very close. Now, I don't know how close they're supposed to be. Women that have children know better than I do. But the idea is that the prophet is telling us that that's the way the great trouble would be going. The first labor pain came when? 1914. All right? As a woman with child. But you know, in this great time of trouble that we're in, and of course we haven't come to the climax of it yet, the climax will be what really is called Armageddon. Of course, the whole thing may be called Armageddon, see? But it's leading up to this great conflict which will be with all mankind. And we are living in this time. We are living in a time that is horrible, terrible, and yet beautiful, and full of knowledge. Isn't it amazing? They say that knowledge now quadruples itself, you see. Before knowledge, prior to the 1900s, you know, knowledge was not increasing so fast. They say that around the 1870s, then knowledge used to double itself, you know. Then they said 1950 quadrupled itself. And they say now it's changing so fast that every 4 years you've got a complete change because of the intelligence that is coming from the knowledge. Not that they're more intelligent than they were before. Knowledge has been increased. And this is what the Bible tells us. Daniel says that knowledge would be increased and men would run to and fro. We see this today. We see whisper jets. You don't even know you're in the jet. The noise of the motors, you couldn't hear it. So when you get on and when you get off, you are miles and miles and hundreds of miles away and you haven't heard anything. And if the weather is good enough, you won't even get some of those up and down winds, you know. But, and now I want to say this. The church is given, the church of the living God, you see, is the members of Christ. Those who conform. Some people say, well, I'm not a conformist, you know. Well, we must conform to the way of Christ. We must do the will of God, even as Jesus desired. And if we do that, then it's not very difficult, because Jesus says, my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light. Right. You see? So that it's not too difficult, and God does not let us suffer more than we can stand. This is a promise that he's giving. Now the church is giving plenty of provision, and the provision is in the knowledge of truth that we have today. Today we have knowledge of the Bible. We have knowledge of the studies in the scriptures which teach us and help us to understand the Bible. And someone has said that the Bible is like a deep well, and the studies in the scriptures by Charles T. Russell are like buckets that go in the well and take the water out, and we get that very refreshing water from the Bible. And speaking about water, we're going to talk to you on a subject that's going to be about water. There is a river which maketh the city of God glad. This is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a few rivers. You know, you take the rivers today, and wherever you go, what do you find in the rivers? Pollution. Our rivers are polluted, and our lakes are polluted, and even the forests are polluted. People throw junk around, and so you see, nothing is clean. And because of the industrialists being careless, they have let stuff go into the water that has polluted the water, chemicals and so forth. You know, the Connecticut River has been polluted for a long, long time, because in Windsor Locks, many years ago, there used to be a paper mill there, and they used to let all the acid and all the different stuff go into the water, and that since then, and now, they say there used to be a lot of different fish that used to come up the Connecticut River that never come anymore, because the water is too polluted. Well, you know, the river of the world is polluted. Polluted everywhere you go. Our air is polluted. They talk about noise pollution. They talk about all kinds of pollution. And this is not here alone, but in all the countries where they have modern utensils, such as trolley cars or buses or airplanes. This is all pollution of the ear, you know? You know, if you listen to these planes coming down all the time, it would be bothersome. They say that the animals, something happens to the chickens and the livestock when these big jets come by like that. And sometimes the chicken don't lay any eggs. And so you see that it does affect them, and it affects you and I too. But we're not going to talk about air pollution, and we're not going to talk about things like that. We know that there's pollution in all the world, which means this, that something has to clean it up, right? It's not clean, so it's got to be clean. You know, they have been saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And, you know, we've had many, many nations endeavoring to make peace. We have had in Geneva, of course, we've had the League of Nations. Woodrow Wilson went to Switzerland there, and they had conferences there for peace. And did they get peace? No. Peace didn't come from that. Then we have the United Nations. Do you know when they started the United Nations? It was supposed to be for peace conferences. No peace came from that. But when they started, they said, we will not have any prayer to God, because we feel that some of these people that don't believe in God will be insulted. And so they didn't even have an opening prayer for the United Nations when it first started. And it didn't start in New York, you know, when it first started. They had it in California, and then they moved it over to New York. But it was amazing when I read that in the paper that they didn't even have a prayer to God when they had this. What kind of peace are they looking? In other words, they're looking for peace without God if they didn't have a prayer. But, and since then, of course, we have seen the results. They have had no peace. But, you know, peace has not come, all right? All the peace conferences have failed. And now we live, of course, in a time where we have had much trouble. You know, these peace conferences didn't work, and they're still not working. People are still hoping that they might work. But peace without God is impossible. And they won't have peace without God. But the thing that is happening today is that the labor pains that I was telling you about are getting closer and closer. We had the First World War, and a lot of us here remember what happened after the First World War, a general depression of poverty and starvation throughout all the world, not just in the United States. This does it all over Europe. They were starving. In all places they were starving. And then came what? In 1938 came another war. And that was, of course, the war that Hitler started. And that became global. And it was terrible. And now we live in a time, of course, that there are giants in the land. We're living in a time where there's great giants. Well, we call them oil tycoons. We call them food moguls, great men. You know where the word mogul came from? Head Mongolian. In other words, these people are exclusive. They're rich. Nobody can touch them. Do you realize that our food markets are owned by certain companies right across the United States? They can put whatever price they want, and the working people have to pay that price. The oil, they have not paid any taxes since 1936, because Roosevelt said since they were making work, the oil companies don't have to pay tax. They have not paid a penny tax. They are worth billions and billions of dollars. And now, these mighty giants are doing this. They're saying, we will raise the prices as much as the traffic will allow. And you know who the traffic is? The working people. If we can raise the gas to a dollar and they can pay it, we'll leave it there. If we can raise the bread to a dollar and they can pay it, we'll leave it there. In other words, they're going to let the working people suffer. And they feel that they want to show their greatness by doing this. That's why they say today, this is all man-made shortage. Man-made, and it is. It's a juggling around. While we don't have oil, they're sending oil overseas. While our bread is going to go up, they're sending wheat overseas. And the working man knows that. You see, and it makes him angry. And so what is happening is that they are preparing all mankind, not only in this country, this is happening everywhere. Do you think that this Watergate business that we have in the United States, which has embarrassed the president and the vice president, had to resign? A most terrible thing that never was precedented in our country, hardly. Now, this Watergate business is, they say this is children's play in America compared to what they have in Italy. In Italy, they even bug the common people. They bug the hotels and they bug everything. All they have to do is put this little receiver in underneath the light in the back of the picture, under a chair, where people won't see it, and they can They can get all the conversation of the house, you see. So it's 10 times worse in Italy. So this thing is a growing thing, you see. It's a thing that will bring... Now, nobody will trust their brother. Isn't that true? And the Bible says every man's hand will be against his brother, and today it looks that way. They want to impeach. They're still talking about impeaching the president. Today they talked about, can you imagine? This is a terrible thing. And yet it's happening. Every man's work shall be known of what it is. That's what the Bible says. Well, we'll go on. These monopolies, dear friends, years ago they wouldn't allow it. But today, these great insurance companies, they own all the money that the poor people have given them. They've invested it. They've become so rich, so powerful, nobody can touch them. Our utilities will tell us, you've got to pay so much more for gas, you've got to pay so much more for electric light. Where are we going to go to somebody else? There's only one utility in the area. So you can't go to anybody else. You've got to pay what they say. The gas company, if you need gas for your car, you pay whatever they tell you. You try to go and look around for another gas station and see if you can get it cheaper. If you can, you're lucky. If you can't, you've got to pay. Say it's 75 cents a gallon. You'll have to pay for it if there's no place else to get it. So you see, they are riling up the elements that will bring about the great destruction of their own country. The rich people, the moguls, the giants, are showing their power, but oh, they're going to unleash the tiger, which is the common working people. Not the poor people that get city aid, not the people that have all the help they need, but it's the hard-working people whose paycheck is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, because every time you pay more for a loaf of bread or gas or anything, your paycheck just shrink, you see. You know it. I don't have to tell you that. You can feel it. But you know what that's going to do? For the Lord's people, it's not going to do too much, because we're going to say, whatever the Lord permits, we know what the times are, and we rejoice because the time is getting close. But the other people that don't have the faith will get angry, and they will cause this great time of trouble. They will go against their own countries, not only in America. This is going to happen worldwide. But there's a reason for it. Because when the great master, when our Lord, who is now present, gets ready to take this society away and bring in the new society, the society of his people, because he's going to be the Almighty Father, right? The great lawgiver. And he's going to bring back to life every person that has died, and they will have the opportunity, the one opportunity to live, whereas they never had an opportunity in this life. A lot of them never did. How many people really had an opportunity to be good? Their environment and the conditions, sometimes sicknesses and so forth, a lot of them couldn't be good if they wanted to, because where they lived and who they lived with and so forth. But they're going to have that opportunity. And so these monopolies and things, that they're only working for the Lord. And they're working to bring closer and closer his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, James says, these people have hurt the laborers, and that's what they're doing. Go to now, ye rich. Weep and howl, you see. Your riches will canker and rust and so forth, all your wealth, because you have cheated the laborer, his hire. And that's what they're all doing. They're cheating the working man. I don't care who it is, it's the utilities or the oil people or the food people. They're cheating the working people. They're making him pay double and triple and quadruple for what they have to, what they need and what they can't do without. Can you imagine? This is the reason that people will get mad or angry. And of course, it will almost seem as though they're mad, because the world will go mad. Now that's enough for some of those things that are scary. We know that the Lord is going to bring on the most wonderful time, the Golden Age of peace and security, and there won't be any want for anything, there won't be no shortage of anything, because the Lord has promised that in His holy mountain nothing shall hurt nor offend. Now, we are now coming to a time, we were talking about the Connecticut River, how polluted it was. And it is polluted. And they're trying to do something to clarify it, you know, but it'll take quite a while. We're going to show you that there's rivers in the Bible. There are spiritual rivers, and there are rivers that mean a lot to us. And the first one we'll just mention about is found in Genesis, the second chapter. This is the first place where in the Bible it talks about a river. And this river, most of you are familiar with it. It's a river that goes and becomes four rivers. And the four rivers, some of you are, of course, familiar with the rivers that, two of these rivers, they still exist, or it is, the name still exists, whereas the other two Genesis chapter 2 verse 10 to 14, if you have your Bibles. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, four rivers. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now there was gold in that land. Now mark that. And the gold that of that land is good, and there is bdellium, an onyx stone. Now that was the first one. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now that third river, Hiddekel, do you know which river that is? It's the Tigris. So you have the Tigris and the Euphrates. Now these four rivers, someone has said, have a meaning. And the meaning is this. You can accept it if you want. You don't have to really. But it sounds pretty good. The first one had gold. And what does gold represent? What kind of a nature? Divine nature, yes, you see. And the next one represented the spiritual nature of the heavenly angelic, and of course of the great company. And the next one represented what, would you say? Ancient worthies, yes, the ancient worthies. And they will be perfect men in the earth that will help all the other people as they come back to life. And the next one represents the rest of man, Jewish nation, and the rest of mankind. And they will all be perfected. All this will be in the kingdom of God. This is just a picture that some brother pointed out. And it's very good in the thought. You know, you can accept the thought, but and it sounds plausible, but I leave it to you. The second one we're going to take to you is in the Psalms. And this is chapter 1, verse 3. We want to show you this because it's important. Chapter 1, verse 3, if you have your Bible. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, you see, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now I want you to remember this verse as we go on to the other rivers that we're going to talk about, because you're going to see in this verse, you're going to see the same thing transpire in the other rivers. But this here is talking about a righteous man. He's like a tree. You know, the righteous man is like a tree, because the Lord, you know, he said there was a blind man, and he took a little spittle, he took some mud, and he rubbed it on his eyes, and he said to the blind man, he says, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees. In other words, his eyes were not clarified yet, see? But then he rubbed them some more, and he saw men as men. He had the full sight. But there are going to be men as trees. All the Lord's people are going to be as living trees. Trees represent what? The green trees. Anybody know? Everlasting life. Yes, somebody said everlasting life. That's right. That means that the members of the church will live forever. They will have eternal life. But in trees, some trees live to be 500 years old, you know. And they have proven this. So they last a long time. So there's longevity in the trees that are planted by the rivers of water. Why? Because there they can get the water that they need. A tree planted in a desert will die. But planted by the river, it's got to grow and flourish, you see. And so you see, we have this wonderful thought represented in this rivers of water. Now in Psalm 36, there's a river of pleasure, and that is found in the 7th to 10th verse. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. You know what God's pleasure is? That every man and woman are his creatures, that he's going to make this earth beautiful because it's his footstool, that every man and woman will be healthy, and that they will have life in abundance. This is the desire of God. It's true that the justice of God says that because Adam sinned, dying thou shalt die. But then he provided a way to redeem mankind. And he sent his only beloved Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that all mankind might be redeemed, and they might have a true opportunity. One perfect man sinned. Adam was perfect. And it required an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus was a perfect man. And he died for Adam. And therefore, by dying for Adam, he purchased the whole world of mankind. How wonderful that is. Now, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. This is the prayer, you see, of David. It's a psalm of David. He could foresee, and he also was a prophet, you know. He could foresee these things. So this is what he says about God. Now we're going to find something that is wonderful. And it's also found, it's a psalm of David. David, you know, is a man after God's own heart. That's what God says. David is a man after my own heart. Even though we found that he committed a sin which was terrible, you remember? He sent Bathsheba's husband to the war, make sure that he got killed, and then he fell in love with Bathsheba, and he married her. God punished David for that. But still, David realized that God was punishing him, and he was heartily sorry for what he did. And then God restored him to his honor. But it shows that those who are written of in the Bible were sinners, yes. They were men whose weaknesses, yes, just like we are. So they were not great men that are lifted up on a pedestal. David, with all that he did for God, committed a crime. Solomon, with all the great wonder, fell into something stupid. He married 1,000 wives. Sometimes we say we have enough trouble with one wife, you know. Well, Solomon had 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Concubines were the women who would bear the children. The wives were all daughters of kings, and so they didn't want to have children. That would spoil their shapes, you see. And so they had the concubines would bear the children. And this is a custom that they had in the Orient. And so, we come now to a one psalm that is very helpful and very important. And this is, let us turn now from 36, we go to Psalm 46. 10 more chapters. And we read just 10 verses here. It says, this is the chief musician of the son of Korah, and sung upon the Alma. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. We will not be afraid. But does anybody know what this word Selah means? So be it. Yes. Means to pause. Stop and think. Think of what I have written. Wherever you see Selah, it says pause and consider what has been written. So now at the Selah here, you consider what it said. God is our refuge, you see, and he's a very present help in a time of trouble, so we have nothing to worry about. Therefore will not we fear. We're not going to fear in this time of trouble, friends. We're not going to fear if the gas goes up, if the bread goes up, or if anything. Let us not fear or be taken into the whirlwind of troubles that are the world of mankind will have. You know what the world of mankind will do now? The Bible says men's heart what? for fear of the things that are happening on the earth. They fail for fear. And they're going to do that more so, friends. But not you. And not you. 1,000 will fall on your side, 10,000 will fall on the other side, but it shall not come by you, if you are what? Yes, if you are under the shadow of his wings, you see. You remember what Jesus said about Jerusalem? He was up on a mountain, he says, and he saw Jerusalem down below, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks underneath her wings? That's what a hen does. Whenever there's danger, she opens up her wings, all the chicks go underneath, and she closes her wings, you can't see them. And Jesus says, I would have done this to you, but you wouldn't have it. But this is what he does to us, dear friends. That's what it means to be under the shadow of the Lord's wings. That means protection. And we won't fear, because it says, Selah. Stop and think about it. Pause for a while. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And the very next two words give you the clue as to where and when it will be. What does it say in the next two words? In the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Not in the Most Holy. Does it say the Most Holy or the Holy of Holies? It says in the holy place. Now in the holy place, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Who? Whom shall God help? The church of the living God. And that right early. And the heathen raged. Now this is going to tell you the time when he's going to help her. The heathen raged. And the kingdoms were moved. Do you know of any kingdoms that were moved? You certainly do. Prior to 1914, they were all kings. After 1914, we found that something else happened. What did we get? We got dictators, right? Oh, yes. Dictators in Russia, in Germany, in Italy, and all over. Dictators. We still have a dictator in Spain, but doesn't mean much. He's very, very old, and the next one that gets up probably will be something else. But the idea is, what has happened to the dictators? Where are they? They're not there anymore. Even Russia is a republic. They don't even consider themselves as dictatorship anymore, you see. So that has gone out of the picture. The kings have gone out of the picture. The dictators have gone out of the picture. Now we have something else, you see. And hardly know what we have, because it's so susceptible to a move, to a change. And the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth, what? Melted. Well, friends, we're going to come to the melting pot of the whole earth in the near future, but the Lord's people will not go through it. The Lord's people will be with their Lord. And they will see him as he is, and they will see all things that transpire. And the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think of it. Stop to think of it. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if he's our refuge, what do we have to fear? And when the dire time comes, when you are seeing things happening that almost engulf you, remember this, that God is your refuge. So don't let it make you nervous or upset. We're supposed to think of this, if we really believe, if we really walk in Jesus' footsteps, we should not be. overly excited about these things. Of course, sometimes it would seem that it comes so close, you know, you might get stuck in line to get gas and there's 50 cars behind you and 50 cars ahead of you. You got to have a lot of patience. But remember one thing. The Lord is on your side. It doesn't mean that he's going to get your gas or get your thing, do things quick for you. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean anything like that. But you must trust in the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord, the desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth, and he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. That means that he's going to put an end to all these wars. You know, even today, they're building rockets that are so unique that they have motors and what they call oscillating stabilizers and gyro oscillating stabilizers. If the rocket goes this way, the gyro comes back and puts it right into the right position, so it's going to hit the target without miss. Can you imagine that? These things they're making today are remarkable. God is going to get rid of them. They're making a lot of rockets. And you know why they're making them? They used to make the dreadnoughts before the First World War. You know why they made them? To show their strength. And now Russia is showing America the tremendous rockets that they have and how many thousands of miles they can go and how they can hit their target with accuracy. And America has the same thing. Maybe a little better, I don't know. But whoever has it, it doesn't have to be as good as it is, actually, to destroy the world. It doesn't have to be one half as good as it is. They've got these so that at 9,000 miles, a rocket will hit a target within so many feet. Can you imagine that? This I can hardly believe myself, but the claim is true. I've seen it in the movies where they showed us these people brought in our factory. We're making a housing for them. They brought in our factory this target and shows you how, from a distance, shows you how it was a target about 4 feet in diameter. And from a long distance, that target hit the corner of that. And that's only 4 feet. Can you imagine a building? It would hit the building for sure. So you see, they're really building exceptional things to kill, to plunder, to murder. But the Lord is going to take that away from them. He has a way to do things. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, and he breaketh the bow, and he cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariot in fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about it. Think about it. This is true. He is. But you got to have faith to believe it. Well, before we close, our time is getting short. I want to talk about some more rivers. There's another river that I want to talk to you about. It's a unique river. Do I have 10 minutes or 5 minutes? Okay. Now we'll see if we can get this out in 10 minutes. The river of God, in Psalm 65:9, you can look it up, in regards to the river of God. It's just one verse. We don't want you to 65:9. Well, we'll read it. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided it for it. Now, remember this one. First, I wanted you to remember Psalms, the first chapter, a man like the tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Now, I want you to remember this verse, because I'm going to couple these verses together in this next picture. And the next picture is going to be a picture that is marvelous. And for this picture, we're going to go to Ezekiel. Now I want you to, well, before we go to Ezekiel, first of all, let's see what Jesus said about it. That would be nice. We'll see what Jesus says about it, and then we'll go back to Ezekiel. In John, turn to John. You know, John was the beloved of Jesus. John laid, when they ate, he relaxed in front of Jesus. He says, the man who was at Jesus' bosom. And he was close to Jesus. As a matter of fact, there were three that were very close to Jesus. Do you remember what their names were? John, James, and Peter. Yes. And John is always there. And you know who was in the Sanhedrin when Jesus was brought there? John. He was the only one. Peter went there too to warm up. But he denied his Lord three times. But he cried with bitter tears. Rivers of tears came out of Peter's eyes after he realized what he did. He didn't realize what he was doing. But then the Lord opened his eyes. He says, feed my sheep. The Lord forgave him. The Lord is very good and kind and merciful. Remember that when you make a mistake. He's merciful to you too. Now, in John, in the thought, what did I say? John 4:14. Yes. John 4:14. But who? This is what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto her. You know, this is the time that, you know, Jesus meets this woman, see, and said to him, sir, thou hast nothing. She came to the well, and Jesus was sitting by the well. And he says, give me a drink of water, see. And, of course, the woman looked at him funny, and the disciples looked at him funny, too. He said, well, what is he doing talking to that woman? She's not even one of us. She's not a Jewess. For the disciples were gone away in the city and so forth. Then said the woman of the Samaria unto him, how is that thou, a Jew, askest to drink of me? Most of the Jews won't even spit on it. They won't, if we rub together, they'll wipe off their clothes. That's the way the Jews felt about the Samaritans. It's a strange thing, but they were very, very prejudiced. But, and Jesus asked and said unto her, now see, the Jews were prejudiced. Jesus says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked him and would have given thee the living water. I'll give you the living water. That's what I'll give you. And then the woman said to him, sir, you don't even have a rope. How are you going to take the water out of the well? You can't take the water out. You haven't got a rope. You haven't got a bucket. And says, are you greater than the father Jacob, which gave us the well? And Jesus said to her, and this is the important verse, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That water that was in the well, you'll drink that and you're going to thirst again, right? But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now here again, it's says about the saints, they out of their bellies shall come water that will give life to all mankind. Of course, it's a picturesque language, you see. It doesn't actually mean that out of their stomachs or anything like that. It's picturesque. Now, Jesus said this so clearly, and then this is going, you're going to see the importance of it when we go back to Ezekiel. Well, I better make it fast. He that believeth on me, verse 38 of chapter of John 7, John 7, 38. This is also found in Isaiah 12, 3, but I won't look at it now. We'll just read what Jesus said. In the last day, great day of the feast, it came. Jesus, you remember, he was in the temple and he cried aloud on the last day with a loud voice, he says. Now, when you think about this, you think about all the people milling around in the temple. They're all dry. You know, when there's a lot of people together, they're dry and they're thirsty. And he gets up and he says, if any man thirst, can you imagine? Everybody looked up. I'm thirsty. Oh, could I go for a drink of water? And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And they all looked at him. He doesn't even have a skin, water skin with him. That's what they carried. They used to put it in goat skins, you know, the water, and they used to put it, have it in a glass and give it to people to drink. Water was expensive in those days. It was very scarce, especially in Palestine. And they looked at him, and he doesn't have it, and he says, he that believeth in me is as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, who said that? Our Master. Our Master said that. And now, I'm going to show you something, and we will close with that. Now, we will turn to Ezekiel. You see, we go all over the Bible. And all over the Bible, we find the same story. Isn't that wonderful? It is. It's really wonderful because it shows that the Bible is like a golden chain linked together from Genesis to Revelation. That it tells you the same story all the way through. This is what I'm trying to prove. Now, here in Ezekiel, there is a river that comes from a temple. Chapter 47. Verse 1 to 12, you will find it. Yes. Then, see, in the King James Version, it says, then he brought me again. But in the Amplified, it says, then my guide. Somebody had to guide him, you see. It was a guardian angel. Then brought me again to the door of the house of the Lord, the temple of the... And behold, water was coming out of underneath the threshold of the temple toward the east. Now, this is the temple of Ezekiel. And towards the east. And for the front of the temple, it was towards the east. And the water came down from under, from the right side of the temple, on the south side of the altar. And then he brought me out by way of the north gate. And he led me around outside the outer gate, and by the way that faces east. And behold, water was running out. Wherever he looked, on the east side, water was trickling out. Why does he say on the east side all the time? Because the Holy One comes from the east. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. The Holy One comes from the east. And any time you hear of anything that's holy, it comes from the east. It's symbolic, you see? So then, and this is... And when the man went on eastward with the line, he had a line in his hand, see? And he measured 1,000 cubits. How much is 1,000 cubits? Anybody know? 1,800 feet, right. He measured 1,800 feet out. And so they walked to the 1,800 feet out. And the water was ankle deep. That's not very deep, up to your ankle. And then he measured 1,000 cubits again, 1,800 feet again, which is 3,600, right? 3,600 feet. And the water that reached up to the knees, now to the ankles, to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 cubits, which makes it 5,400, see? But we come here, and it caused me to pass through the waters, and the water reached to the loins. You see? Now you got it from your ankles to your knees to your waist. That's what your loins are here, on your belt, where your belt is. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass. So how much do we have so far? 4 times 18. 36 and 36. 72. 72. 7,200 cubits. You see? And what does this mean? Well, you know, there are some people that said, well, you know what this means? This means from the time that our Lord came on earth in his first advent, why, that water was to the ankles meant 50,000 Christians, and to the knees meant so many 200,000 Christians, and then to the loins it meant millions, 4 million Christians, and so forth and so on. Could this happen? Have we seen any purity in Christianity today? You read the past history of Christianity and see what happened. How a lot of people died in the Dark Ages because they believed in the Bible. Anyone who read the Bible would be slaughtered. In the slaughter of Bartholomew, they killed every man and child that was in any way implicated with the Bible. The most terrible thing that ever happened. This will never be erased from the pages of history. In Lyons, France, the Waldenses ran up to the mountains, you know, to the Swiss mountains. And they said, if anybody gives a piece of bread to their children, they will be killed. They had let those poor little kids starve to death in the streets. You know who gave that edict? It came from the Pope. Those little children died. Now, what is it that happened? In the next picture we see, and then said to me, now afterwards he measured 1,000 and so forth, and then you couldn't pass anymore. It was too deep, you had to swim. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Did you see what we just did? We walked in the water. From our ankles to our knees to our loins. Now you can't even go in there. It's too deep. It's over your head and hands. Then he led me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now we'll go up on the bank of the river. We don't want to go any further in the river. You'll be over your head. You'll drown. So let's go on the bank. Now when I returned, behold, on the bank of the river were very many trees. Now remember what it said in the first Psalm? You remember what Jesus said? Out of the spiritual man, out of his belly shall come spiritual waters to feed all mankind. Then he said to me, these waters pour out toward the eastern region and go down into Araba and the valley of the Jordan and on into the Dead Sea. And when they shall enter into the sea of the putrid waters, do you know there's no fish in the Dead Sea? You know where the Dead Sea is, don't you? The Jordan River goes right down into the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is 1,500 feet, is it, below the sea level of the, below sea level. That's how low it is. And you know what was situated there? The most beautiful valley in the world at one time. When Abraham and Lot walked there, and Abraham said to Lot, which do you want for your sheep and for your people? And Lot had his choice, and he says, I want that valley. That was the most beautiful valley. But you know what was in that valley? Who can tell us? It's buried under the water today. They found out that this two cities were buried under Sodom and Gomorrah. The archaeologists found this out now, lately. Well, maybe 20 years ago or more. But Sodom and Gomorrah was there. Now, the Dead Sea today, the only thing that you get out of the Dead Sea is potash. It's so putrid. It's so, and the stuff that you can get, what happens is they let this water out. The water is so putrid that they let the water into another open place. They let it dry, and there's a crust this high from what the water leaves, the residue of the water. And you know what it is? Potash. Most expensive stuff today. They sell that for fertilizer and for a lot of things, you know. But no fish can live in that water. But now watch what Ezekiel says. And he said unto me, these waters pour out toward the eastern region and so forth, and Arabah, and when they shall enter into the sea, the putrid waters, that's the Dead Sea, that the water shall be healed and made fresh, and wherever the double river shall go, every living creature which swarms shall live. Swarm swims, and there shall be a very great number of fish, because these waters go there, that the waters of the fresh and every waters that of the sea may be healed and made fresh, and everything shall live wherever the river goes. Now there's a picture here, friends. You know, some people think, and they believe it today, that Ezekiel's temple is actually going to be built in Palestine. They believe that these waters will flow out, literally. Do you think they will? We don't know. There are some scientists that say that there was water that came out, you know, from the temple that is underneath. There's wells of springing water. But you know something? They don't go out to the sea. They go out to the Dead Sea, not even go out to the ocean. But the point is this. This is a picture how God's temple, the truth, shall come out of God's temple, which is 144,000 of the living stones of his living people. Each one of them shall be belly of river. In other words, out of this holy place of God which shall be in heaven shall go out this river, and this river is going to go to all the people. And the pollution, you remember we were talking about pollution, how all the countries are polluted. You think that the United States is polluted. In Russia, in Europe, they can't even hunt fish the eels over there. They're so polluted that they, if they eat them, they die. So they've been buying eels from here, and some people won't even touch eels. So you see, there's pollution everywhere, but the whole world is polluted. You know who polluted the world? Who polluted the world?